Our study this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, Righteous Qualities of Godly Giving. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church at Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This was a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice. So they were easy prey for false teachers, and Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-6 provided Paul's insight on donations in the church to meet the needs of fellow believers. Of necessity, Paul did not want to appear to be unrighteous with the issue of donations to believers who had been influenced to doubt his character. So Paul's teaching on giving had to reflect the righteousness of God. So we view the passage for our insight in righteously approaching the practice of giving. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your involvement in our hearts and in our lives through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the provision of the Holy Spirit who's in the believer to equip us to understand the word of God that he authored through holy men of God, and to understand it, have it illumined in our hearts and minds, and then equipping us to live the Word as we rely on the Spirit of God. We ask for wisdom today to utilize each one of these ministries effectively for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-6. Moreover, brothers, we do want you to know of the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their ability, and I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave of themselves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace as well. Okay, righteous qualities of godly giving. Godly giving is performed in the sphere of God's grace, his true unmerited favor. That's actually what grace is. Grace is an attitude. It's an attitude of unmerited favor, and giving should be in that category. Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and then again in verse 6, that godly living is giving is actually a grace. And that constitutes and reflects the unmerited favor of God that is at work in a believer's heart. To explain later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 in the New International Version, Paul wrote that giving should be done not reluctantly nor under compulsion. That is, neither from false guilt from within nor from false guilt from without by another party. So the grace of God, namely the results of God's work of unmerited favor in one's heart, should be the motivation from within a believer to lead him to give. This is one area of ministry that we've tried very hard at Nepog Church to practice. I've heard of all sorts of horror stories of ministers requiring new members to submit the last 2 or 3 years of their 1040 forms, and then the minister figures out how much they've made, and then they send a bill back as to how much they expect they're supposed to give for that year. That, of course, is absolutely in violation of the Word of God. I've been in a church one time where they passed the offering plate and they counted the money right there as they were singing a song. The money wasn't enough, so they passed it again. And they kept passing it until they got the amount that they wanted. We don't believe in that at all. So what we've done, when I first came to Nepog Church, they had the offering boxes at the back, which I really liked. And then I put that together with a practice we had at Grace Bible Church in Dallas, where when I attended seminary, we went there, where they got up and they said that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we'd prefer that you not give, but that you receive Christ as your Savior, which is a good testimony as to the fact that God's salvation is by grace. So we combine those two, and at Nepog Church, we've tried to make it a very low-pressure situation. Now, there's some churches that will put the box at the back, but at the time of the offering, the congregation has to file by and put its offerings in. We don't see the point of that at all. We just put the box back there, and as the Lord motivates people to give, they give. And every now and then I get letters or I get a call from people who are fundraisers, and they have a job or a business where they actually do fundraising for churches. And they ask me, are you interested? And I said, no, we don't do fundraising. You don't? You know, this is what they say. Are you doing okay financially? I say, yeah. Yeah, God's providing. He's providing real well. But we haven't. I've been here for 40-some years or whatever, and we haven't had any fundraising at all. And they look, what? But it's a testimony, because that's what happens. We leave it up to the Lord. And then it's by the grace of God. As people are moved in their own hearts, and their own motivation, then they'll give. And that's how the Lord has provided for us. And that's the way it should be, I believe. Then giving is willfully performed, even out of poverty. Now, Paul reported that the believers in Macedonia, under duress of affliction and deep poverty, nevertheless were motivated with great joy to give liberally to meet the needs of the materially needy believers in Judea. The believers in Judea were notoriously poor, and apparently there was a famine in that area. And the believers who had been led to Christ in these other Gentile areas felt very, very obligated to help these brothers out, because the gospel had sounded forth from Judea. So if they were believers in Judea, they wanted to see that they were taken care of. And that's often a guide in how to give. People want to know, to whom should I give? There's so many missionaries out there. There's so many. Well, where has the Lord blessed you? What is connected to your background and everything? That should be an area of interest, and that's what the Lord often uses to guide us in giving. And that's what happened to these people. This way of giving contrasted greatly with how false teachers would motivate people to give by means of external pressure and guilt. Ungodly giving sprang from a sense of obligation, where godly giving was the overflow of a spiritually fulfilled heart. So this is interesting. These people were begging Paul to be able to participate. And when they found out that he was in this matter of collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem, they asked to be a part of it. They begged to be a part of it. And Paul didn't want to put this burden on these people. They were already poor, but they insisted. And that happened. Then number three, godly giving is an expression of spiritual fellowship. Paul observed that the Macedonian believers had urgently pleaded with Paul's ministry team to have the privilege of sharing in the contributions that were being made for the needy Jerusalem believers. This motivation resulted from the spiritual fellowship that the Macedonian believers sensed that they had with the believers of like faith, whom they likely had not even met. And this contrasts greatly with ungodly giving, where there is no such spiritual fellowship between the donor and the recipient. Pressured giving, ungodly giving, is given because people they either feel guilty or they're made to feel guilty, and they don't actually have an interest in or a real connection with the recipients of the gift. Where true giving, there's a real concern with and a fellowship with the people who are going to be receiving the gift. And then godly giving is preceded by the dedication of oneself to God, where one views and hence uses his material assets as an extension of his commitment to the Lord. The Apostle Paul added that the believers at Macedonia did not do as his ministry team had expected them to do in simply giving to needy believers. Rather, they gave themselves first to the Lord in devotion, and then to Paul's ministry team in keeping with the Lord's will. There's a tremendous connection between a person's heart relationship with the Lord and giving, and that is in biblical giving. If a person is appreciative to the Lord, a person recognizes that all his assets actually are a gift from God anyway, then the believer views himself just as a steward of the assets that actually belong to the Lord. And then giving is something that's just what is the sensible thing to do? What is a sensible amount in regards to, I have to take care of my family needs, the electric bills there, the mortgage, all that. But beyond that, if a person is committed to the Lord, he recognizes that what money he has, what buying power he has, is from the Lord. Then it's just a matter of logistics of deciding what to give to the Lord. This was an awareness in the Macedonian believers that they themselves belonged to the Lord, but led to their commitment to give as a reflection of their relationship with him. Since Paul's ministry team had been influential in leading these Macedonians to Christ, and Paul's team had received the gospel from the needy believers in Judea, the Macedonian believers saw their devotion to the Lord necessitating their need to give to God's people in Judea. So there's a lesson here. And Paul is actually talking about giving here for a couple of chapters, chapters 8 to 9:15. He's dealing with giving. But here he's just talking about the approach, the attitude, the mentality of giving before you even talk about the nitty-gritty or the practical aspects. Paul explained to his Corinthian readers that godly giving involves a ministry that is performed in the sphere of God's work of grace in the heart. It's willfully performed even out of financial poverty. It's an expression of one's spiritual fellowship with its recipients, and it is preceded by the dedication of oneself to God, by which one views himself and hence all that he possesses as an extension of his commitment to the Lord. So in application, may we not give out of a sense of feeling obligated to appease a sense of guilt, but instead give as a reflection of God's work of grace in us that overflows to express itself both to the Lord and to the recipient. I have a little story to tell you. Many years ago, my father pastored a church in Cohasset, California. Cohasset was up on the in the hill area near Paradise, California, probably beyond it. And there was a man who was in that church who was a deacon, and he always insisted he wanted to be able to bring forth the offering to the church. The way they practiced the offering, they passed the plate, and then the head usher or the deacon would hold the plate there in the back, and then they would sing a doxology as he'd bring the plate down to the front and put it on the front at the altar there, and then they would in front of the pastor, and then after the service they would count the money. But this man insisted on doing that. Well, there's a tremendous testimony behind it. This man was actually a millionaire, but at one particular point he had gone bankrupt. And they went into a church, and his wife was there, and he had a total of a dollar's worth of loose change in his pocket. And his wife said, "Well, honey, we need to give to the Lord." He says, "Honey, all I have to my name is the loose change in my pockets. It's a dollar." And she says, "Well, honey, maybe we should give 10 cents. But it says," and she says, "what do we have to lose at this point?" So he did. He took a 10 cents and he put it in the offering plate as it passed by. Well, at that particular point, things began to change very dramatically. And he came into ownership of a lumber mill up in the Sierra Nevadas, where they cut lumber and used lumber, and became very wealthy. In fact, at one time, he hired me to clean the brush out. He had a miniature railroad that ran around the hilltop home that he had, and I got to clean the brush off, but I never did ride the railroad, but nevertheless, he had that particular railroad there. And he had started giving, and had always given 10%, and so he was a big giver in the church, but he recognized that everything that he had belonged to God, had come from God, and he wanted to be the usher that brought that offering forward, because that was his life was around his faith being built on the fact that God will provide for your needs. And I never forgot that. And this man was humble, even though he was very wealthy at this particular time, but he never forgot where he came from. I never forgot how the Lord provided for his needs. So that's the type of attitude that God wants us to have. Now, I'm not saying that God's automatically going to make a person a millionaire simply because they're giving faithfully. In that particular case, the Lord chose to do that for that man. But even though he was very wealthy, he's still given at least 10% of his money. And it would go to the church, it would go to other areas, missionaries and whatnot. But that's the attitude. God's looking for a cheerful giver. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all right? Our amount in and of itself isn't going to shake the program of God one way or another, but he loves a cheerful giver. and he can take the money that we give cheerfully and with a heart of love to the Lord, with a proper attitude, and he can take it and he can use it in a very wonderful way. And that's what God wants us to do. Okay, if you have some questions in regards to this, we'll entertain them now. If you wanted to get into another area, if an issue has come up, we'd be glad to address the Word of God in that area as well. But, my goal is to get people into the blessing of giving. In fact, if a person hasn't given, what I'll do, I'll say, don't give to the church first. I actually do that intentionally because I don't want them to think that I have mixed motives here or selfish motives. I'll say, give to a missionary that you know, or give to a credible work of God. Start there, and then let the Lord lead. And we'll get into this later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where there's a program where God provides a seed, and he provides a little more seed to the sower so that the person can give actually more to the Lord and use some of the seed for his own food, for his own bread. But giving then becomes a tremendous blessing unto the Lord. Another story, and then I'll give it over to you. We had, in the first church I pastored in Nebraska, we had one man who was a dairy farmer. And we had a building project that was going at the time, and we were saving up money so that we could get a bigger church. We only had enough, I think we had 11 pews in the church, and just enough to, it would pack the church out with 50 or 60 people. We needed to have more room. We knew that, and the people knew that. Well, this dairy farmer wanted to give to the Lord. He wanted to give to the Lord a lot more than what he had. He's committed to that to prayer and prayer to the Lord. Well, one day, the truck that came by to pick up his milk, because he had a milk tank there where he stored everything, he said, you know, your milk is testing so low in bacteria, you could switch from grade B milk, which you're at, to grade A, and you make a lot more money. So he decided, well, I'd do that. So he had to fix up the room. They had to put some sheetrock up and raw, you know, and meet certain specifications. But he shifted from grade B to grade A, and his income went up $7,000 that year, first year. So he gave that $7,000 to the building, the fund. And in a church of small people, that made a big dent as to where we were headed. But after that, he was terribly excited. And then he made a will to the Lord. He says, look, I'll give you whatever cows I get that are male cows. I give them to the Lord because of the female cows he needed for milking. So I think the next year the Lord, all the calves that he got were male. And after I said, oh Lord, you're going to have to give me a break here because I have to keep my herd up. And so, it was cute. He says, I could see the Lord's hand involved in my dairy business directly as he was blessing me and he was providing so that I could help towards the church's needs to build a building. So this is an area of great need. And one more story. There was a Christian school, a day school that they had in Nebraska, I think down in Kearney. And you could give gifts towards the school, such as cattle and whatnot. We had a man in our church who also was a cattle farmer. And he would put brands on them. And he said, you can take the L brand, or they had an LL brand for the Lord. You put the brand on it, and that's the Lord's cow. And you turn it over to the Lord. He says, I can take the scrawniest looking calf, put the LL on it, and becomes the biggest calf, the biggest cow that I got. And another farmer one time pledged that his cow had twins. So he said, whatever calf that cow gives from now on is going to go to the Lord, go to this Christian school. Well, that cow then had triplets. And then the next year it was four. They actually had to have the veterinarian out there pulling the cows because it was, you know, getting them out of the cow. And he said, ever after that, that cow had no less than two calves. And he says, every one of those calves went to the Lord. And so those farmers in that area of Nebraska really saw very graphically God's work of blessing as they committed themselves to the Lord, and then the Lord blessed them. It became an item of testimony for them and an excitement for them. And to them, that was a real ministry that they had, that they could tangibly give to the Lord. Okay, I'll shut up and I'll turn it over to you.